Good morning. Our Bible reading will be on 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 up to 17. It's read as follows. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he lives in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of our life, of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God as has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Amen.
This morning we're looking at God's love story. We're focusing on love, the only candle that's still alight. Looking at God's love from the cradle all the way to the cross. But before we do, let's pray. Our Lord God, we want to say thank you that we're here this morning, that we're gathered as your people, your community of believers. And we would pray this morning as we focus on your story of love, that you would remind us of how loved we are. That you would remind us that it isn't just us that's loved, it's also the people around us. And that you sent your Son so that we could have a relationship with you because you love us. Help us this morning to hear your message, to be confronted and challenged by your Spirit to more, so that we can be transformed into your likeness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, some of you, depending on how old you are, may remember these comics. They used to be in the newspapers fairly regularly, a whole series of what love is. So you've got love is when he clears your windshield for you at 6 a.m., something I'm yet to experience. Love is forgiving and forgetting, letting his snoring become your lullaby, when nothing is too much trouble. Love is still looking at each other the way you did on your wedding day. Love is finding love notes from him to you around the house. Now, I'll just let you know, I have a very romantic husband. I quite often used to find notes under my pillow or chocolates, but things have wound down at the moment, so just putting that out there. That'd be something good to just renew. So, yeah, I actually remember Rob gave me one of these that he'd cut out of the paper when we were dating, and I looked everywhere for it, but I couldn't find it. But anyway, these were very popular. But as I've been reflecting on what love is, I couldn't move past this idea that love really is God's Son coming to save us. Now, even as I say that, I think, oh gosh, that sounds cheesy, doesn't it? It sounds a bit daggy. But I couldn't think of any greater expression of love than that. Than the Creator God of the whole universe choosing to become part of his creation, to humble himself and become part of his creation so that he could save it. I mean, really, it is the ultimate love story. And I want to say that it is all here in this book, I think sometimes we take our Bibles for granted. We read piecemeal, just little bits, and we lose sight of this overall big story of God's love. It's a love for a world that God created to enjoy and interact with. People that he made to love and to live with. We see God's love being lived out through a people group that are known to us today as Israel. People who were chosen by God to be the ones that he would make himself known through to the whole world, to all the nations. It wasn't because God loved them more. It was because God chose them to be the vehicle or the vessel that he would make himself known through. They got to share an intimate relationship with God that amazingly God continued even in spite of their unfaithfulness and their rejection. It was a love-filled relationship that allowed them to live in free will, never force. A love that allowed them to make mistakes. A love that even allowed them to go their own way if they chose to, even though it grieved God greatly. The writer of Deuteronomy wrote to these people, and he said, "The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the promises he'd sworn to your ancestors. Understand that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is a faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." The psalmist, if you read through the Psalms, they are filled with God's love. God's love is described as unfailing, as vast as the heavens, a love that cares for people and animals alike, a love that is precious, that is better than life itself, an unfailing love that fills the earth. God, the almighty creator of our whole world, of our universe, of all that we see and we know, wanted a relationship with what he'd made. This isn't some distant God. He didn't just create and then stand back and watch. This is a God who loves. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." Ours is a God who cares so deeply for what he's made that he intentionally made himself known. He intentionally draws people toward himself. This is a God who wants to be discovered. He wants people from every tribe and nation to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his community, where there is peace and joy, where there is equality and harmony. Why? Because he loves us. And because he created us for this purpose of relationship. I want to say that this is a message that our world so desperately needs to hear today. That here in Australia, we need to hear today. Because our society has become so fractured, so individualistic, so self-centered. We're encouraged by our political leaders to be afraid, to be suspicious, to be judgmental. And I want to say that these emotions and attitudes have had a devastating effect on our communities. Some of you might be familiar with the work of Hugh Mackay, a social researcher who's put out a couple of books, which are excellent, by the way. But his new book is called Australia Reimagined. And in that, he says, "Australia's unprecedented run of economic growth has failed to deliver a more stable or harmonious society. Individualism is rampant. Income equality is growing. Public education is under-resourced. The gender revolution is stalling. We no longer trust our major institutions or our political leaders. We are more fragmented, more anxious, more depressed, more overweight, more medicated, deeper in debt, and increasingly addicted, whether to our digital devices, drugs, pornography, or stuff. It's not a particularly nice picture. In fact, I would say it's a really tragic picture of our country and our society today, and I would argue much of the world. But this is nothing like what God intended or desired for us. God never intended for there to be this growing divide between rich and poor, between white and non-white, between educated and uneducated. God never intended there to be this unrest and this rejection of people and things. God's love story tells of a God who refused to give up on his dream. He refused to give up on his plan to create a community of people who lived together and shared life in peace and harmony. A community of people who would worship and enjoy their relationship with God together. The Bible tells the story of God making a way for that to happen. A way for broken, rebellious people like you and I to have that relationship with God, to be part of that community. You know, we take it for granted. We become so blasé about it all. But this is a big deal. It was an incredibly costly plan for God. It required an incredible sacrifice. The separation and life of his only son when he sent him into our world to save us. John writes, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He became human and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I mean, that's what we anticipate at Christmas, isn't it? It's what we celebrate, God coming into our world as one of us, Almighty God taking on human form. Almighty God being born in the most humble of circumstances. God able to be physically seen and heard and touched. God experiencing life as we do, with all the pain and all the struggles, the joys and the sorrows and more. God even knowing the pain of physical death, but not because he'd done anything wrong, but because we had. Again, John writes in the passage Joseph read out to us, God showed his abundant, his outrageous love for us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This, Paul says, is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You want to know how much God loves you? Then look at Jesus. Because he is the expression of God's selfless love. Jesus' whole life, from the cradle to the cross, shows us what God and his love looks like. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read through those books. Because you can't read through them and not be moved by what you see there. You see God in the person of his son Jesus showing love, being love. You see him caring for people's needs, being God's physical hands and feet and voice, healing the sick and the diseased, setting people who were spiritually or physically enslaved free. Speaking to people who were usually ignored by society. Touching those who were never usually touched. Welcoming and including those who sat on the margins. Jesus showed God's love by living a new way of life. He set an example that the people could follow. Think about it. He forgave his enemies instead of taking revenge, and he didn't hold a grudge. He was always generous and hospitable, even when he was tired, even when he'd had a long, full day. He shared his food, his possessions, and his time. He never sought power over other people. He always instead chose to serve, even to take the role of a servant and wash their feet. The way of life that Jesus lived reflects the values of God's kingdom rather than the values of this world or even the values of the religious leaders. It was community life as God intended. Community life as God intended. Filled with kindness and compassion and grace. Every person, regardless of who you were or where you came from, affirmed and accepted and loved, even or maybe especially the downtrodden, the weak, the poor, the sick, the unlovely, the foreigners, the women, and the children. Jesus put people and relationships first. He put people and relationships ahead of all of the rules and the regulations, and the people who were on the margins loved him for it. They followed after him. They couldn't get enough of what he was offering. But the religious leaders hated him for it. They hated him so much that they killed him. And that could have been the end of the story, but we know it's not. Because we know that Jesus rose back to life and he commissioned a group of followers to continue living this new way of life that he had demonstrated. Living as the community of God. He gave them his spirit to enable them to do that. And so God's love story continued then through them, and I want to say it continues now through us. The men, the women, and the children today who choose to follow in the ways and the words of Jesus Christ, we now live out God's love story. And I think the way that we do that best is when we do what Jesus told his disciples to do. And what was that? It was to love each other in the same way that he had loved us. Full acceptance of others just as they are, not demanding that they change before we accept them or they do anything special, simply welcoming people into our life just as they are. Because that's what God did for us. Paul writes, God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So that means that God didn't just love us once we'd cleaned up our life, once we'd committed to trying harder or agreed to give up some of our bad habits or started going to church. So often we demand or we expect people to change and become like us, to do what we do, to live the way we live, to stop doing some of the things that they're doing. But Jesus never did that. It's as though we think that that will make them more acceptable or more worthy, but I think it really just makes us more comfortable. God loved each of us while we were still imperfect, while we were still ignorant and rebellious. He still chose to die for us, even as we were still sinners. And that was with no promise of being loved in return. You know, God was hopeful. God remains hopeful that people will choose to love him back, that people will choose to be willing to be transformed by his love and sacrifice. But his love has never been conditional, and nor should ours be. It's with that same attitude of open, welcoming love that we need to love each other. Again, John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." I think that is incredible. When we show love to each other, people see God. In the same way that the surrounding nations of Israel could see and know and consider and understand God through them, so they know God through us today. In the same way that people saw and understood God and his kingdom through Jesus, so they know him today through us as we act as his hands and feet and voice. People around us and in this church get to know and experience God's story of love through us living as God's community, through our generosity and hospitality, something I was reminded of again and again on Tuesday over lunch. The number of students asking, "Why do you do this? Why are you so generous?" Such a great opportunity to be able to say, because we have so much that we can share. We're created to share. And it's what Jesus would do. People get to know God's story of love through our acceptance and our invitation, but also our lack of judgment and our lack of demands. They see it through our practical help. When we advocate by writing support letters, something I do regularly for visa applications or school enrolments or all assortment of things. When we intercede for someone who's been taken advantage of, and in recent weeks someone in this church went into bat for someone that they saw in our church was being taken advantage of but had no voice. It's writing to members of parliament against slavery like many of us did here a few weeks ago. Writing to petition against slavery or poor conditions for refugees and asylum seekers, for people who can't afford housing. People get to know God's love story when we cook meals for each other and for others, when we care for others' children, when we visit people who are sick or who are aged, when we make time to simply sit and listen. Simple, simple ways that are just part of everyday life, but they need to be intentional because they are all ways that we participate in God's love story, whether that's at home, at work, at the shops, here on a Sunday, during the week, all ways that we show the world around us how incredibly wonderful and full and satisfying life can be when it's lived the way God intended. You know, Christmas can be an incredibly lonely and sad time for a lot of people. In my English class, I went around the room and asked each student how they would be spending Christmas Day. And it was very sad to hear that for a number of them, they were spending it alone. I want to say that Christmas in particular is a really unique time for us to share God's love story with the community around us, to share it with our neighbours, to share it with our work colleagues, to share it with our friends. My prayer is that God's love will become our love, so that people this Christmas will come to see and know him for themselves, through us in our everyday life, just revealing and reflecting the love of God that he's given to us back out to them. I want to finish with a prayer. It's a prayer that you find in Ephesians chapter 3, but I want us to make it our own, and I want us to speak this prayer together. So I'm going to ask you to read this with me. Lord, may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. May we experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully. Then we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from you, our God. Amen.